Corinthians tonight, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning, thank you again, church. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here. Good to meet the Medeiros and fellowship with them and kind of compare notes and see who we know and so forth. It's always fun to do that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. I don't know. Did someone preach out of this passage already? Have you preached out of this passage? Have you?
I may preach your message, brother. I'm going to come down here. So if I have preached this message, just let me know, okay? Just say, that's the message I preached. Let me share a quick story with you about a friend of mine. His name is Matt Pringle, and then I'll bring the message, and it won't be a long message tonight, but I want to give you some motivating factors. Is that what you preached about? Motivating factors? No? Okay. All right. I want to give you some motivating factors. You know, you'll start receiving your faith promise commitments tonight and through next weekend and so forth. So want to just give you some encouragement on that. I had a friend, Matt Pringle. He's in evangelism tonight. When he was a member of a local church in Kansas City, they had a faith promise missions conference. Matt was part of the church. He was not on staff. He was a layman there. He was working at a factory. And, you know, he told me, he said, Brother Bob, when the faith promise commitment time came, he said, you know, I really struggled with putting the amount on the card. My wife and I knew this is what God wanted us to do, but it was a stretch. And he said, frankly, you know, there were weeks where we really had to stretch to keep the commitment. But he said, you know, God enabled us by his grace to keep that commitment all year long. He said, we got down to the end of the year. He said it was about November. And he said a memo circulated around the factory one day. And he said, I just picked it up to read it. And it said, if you have contributed to a nonprofit organization this year, we have had a wonderful year and we would like to match what you've contributed. And he motioned his foreman. He motioned his foreman over. He said, does that mean the giving I do to my church? And the foreman said, I guess so. I'll go find out. He came back about a half hour later. He said, yeah, if you can produce a slip of paper that says you gave so much, they said they'll match it upstairs. And on the last Sunday of that year, which was several years ago, now I'm not saying this will happen to you, but on the last Sunday of that year, Matt was able to drop in a check that doubled the faith promise commitment he had made, and he also was able to put in a check that doubled his tithe. Now, he said to me, he said, Brother Bob, I know now why God wanted me to stretch, because he was going to take what I would trust him for, and he was going to double it. Now, that may not happen to you. But isn't it good that when we do make a commitment, when we agree with God, when God puts something on our hearts and we agree with him, and we say, Lord, you know, and we're made free moral agents, amen? I mean, we have a will, and we can will to do what God wants us to do, or we can will not to do. But when we will to do what God wants us to do and has placed upon our hearts to do, guess what? God becomes active. And he carries out by his grace, enabling you to do what he has put upon your heart to do. Hey, you're not alone in this thing called faith promise giving. You're not alone. There's a God in heaven who can enable you to do that and more. So trust him, believe him, obey him. I want to just share some verses with you tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? Notice verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. Now this evening, do you like dictionaries? Do you like to look up the meaning of words? One meaning of the word constraineth would be the word motivate. That's really one of the meanings of constraineth. By the way, this evening, sometimes when I go to the dictionary and I can read several definitions, I end up reading those definitions, and I wonder, hey, I wonder what that word really means anyway, because it doesn't really say. So I think really motivate is a word that is probably demonstrated better than defined. Okay, so let me share a story with you about motivation. We were restarting a church in Alice, Texas. Alice, Texas. Do you know where Alice, Texas is, preacher? Huh? Did you? Boy, Alice, Texas is a rough town. And pretty close to the Mexican border, not too far from the border, oil town. We were restarting Little Grace Baptist Church there. And it had been a mission work for a number of years, and Matt Sandoval was there. So we brought in some sister churches to restart the church, okay? So on a Saturday morning, we had sister churches coming in to help us distribute literature. And, you know, you have the maps ready, you have all the boxes of literature ready to go, you have everything ready so they can just take it, and they grab a donut and a cup of coffee, whatever, and they're out the door and they're distributing literature. Well, we got all done, and I looked around and everyone had left, including my wife. She went with one of the other groups, and so I didn't have anybody to go with. So I just grabbed a box of material, and I found a map, and I took off, and I went to the north side of the city. And when I'm doing door work by myself, I just park in the middle of the block, you know, and you make a big circle. So I'm just on my first turn, and I'm just, you know, hanging literature on doors, letting people know the Grace Baptist Church is open, and there's some information about the pastor and his family on the back of the brochure, and the gospel is inside of there. And of course, we're trying to witness when we find people, but I'm hanging literature primarily. And I turn the corner, and I see something I didn't want to see. I saw a pack of dogs. Now, I like dogs. I am a dog lover. I like dogs one dog at a time. Amen? But there were about five or six dogs down at the end of the block, and they didn't look like they had been, you know, taken care of, so they were running wild. And so, you know what I felt? I felt led of the Lord to go back to my car. And I start running to my car, and it's never pretty when a man over 60 runs. And I'm running towards my car, and I'm praying, and I have the clicker, my clicker in my hand, and I'm hitting the clicker on the key, praying, Lord, if you'll just get that door open. And about that time, the lead pack dog spotted me because I was running, and he was glad to share the news with all his buddies, and now the race was on. And I mean, I look like one of those cartoon characters, you know, with the feet way out in front of them. I am picking them up, putting them down, and I get to that door. Thankfully, it's open. And I swing it open, and I jump in. I mean, literature has been dropping all the way along, but I can always go back and get that, amen? And so I jumped in, and I kid you not, the window was closed, and that lead pack dog got to the car first, and he was so frustrated that he hadn't got a piece of me that he jumped up on the side of the window, or the side of the door, and he's snarling, you know, in the window, not in the window, but at the window, and I'm on the other side laughing at him. I'm laughing. And that fool dog started chewing on my rearview mirror. And at that time, I put it in drive and I got out of there. Amen. Now, I was motivated. I was highly motivated. I really was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you know, if we're going to be involved in worldwide evangelization, and if we're going to pray like we need to pray for missionaries, and if we're going to give like God would want us to give, you know, we need to stay motivated, not just during missions conference week, but we need to stay motivated day in and day out. Amen. Look at some motivating factors that Paul mentions here in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Pastor asked, "How many want to go to heaven?" I want to go to heaven. Amen. In fact, I'm assured of it. I know in my heart that that's where I'm headed. But I know that if God wanted me there, I would already be there. Amen? But he has left me here. He has something for me to do. And, you know, it's up to me to find out what that is. And I believe for the child of God, you know, one great motivating factor, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that this is not it. Hey, we're headed for a wonderful place filled with God's glory and grace, the place called heaven. I think, got a glimpse of heaven during January. I was in the state of Connecticut. One of our church planters, who actually went to Fairfield, Connecticut, had a wife. Her name was Abby Lafreniere. And some of you may have known Abby. I don't know. Her testimony was just tremendous. But during their deputation, John called me one day. He said, "Brother Bob," he said, "pray for us." He said, "Abby's having trouble with one of her legs." She had just given birth to their little boy, Elijah. And he said, "Brother Bob, her leg is not doing well." And so they kind of waited to see what was going to happen. They went to a picnic one day. Abby sat down on a blanket. And she tried to get up. She couldn't get up. She said, John, I can't get up. John says, what's wrong? Get up. And she said, I can't get up. And so off to the doctor they went. And through several days of testing, they diagnosed Abby with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. And I'll never forget the call that I got from John. John called me, and I was in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember exactly where I was, because John was weeping on the other end of the phone. And he said, Brother Bob, he said, they've just diagnosed Abby with ALS, and they're sure that's what it is. And I said, well, Brother John, I said, I don't know what to tell you except to pray for you. And I said, you know, I'm going to try and get with you guys if I can. And so several days later, we had prayer. Several days later, he called me. And he said, you know, he said, I went to Abby yesterday, and I asked her if we should continue planting the church. I said, what did she say? And John said, well, she told me to suck it up and let's go plant the church. And so they went ahead and they raised support. They went to Fairfield, Connecticut. You know, the last months of Abby's life, she went to heaven at the age of 31. And the last few months of her life, she discipled many of those ladies that they had won to Christ from her hospital bed. And talking with Abby in the latter part of her life was like getting a glimpse of heaven. I really had never met a person that was so ready to go. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I thought, what a great motivating factor for all of us. The fact that, hey, this is just a little blip on the radar screen. This time we spend on this earth is just a little blip. Hey, life is short, isn't it? I listened to your missionary on Sunday morning, and he was talking about heaven. And how short life is. Life is short. Eternity is long. We brought nothing in. Hey, we're taking nothing out but the souls of men and women, boys and girls. So while we're here, let's give it all we got. Amen? Let's give it all we got. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And I know the Wednesday night crowd is the faithful folks. But honestly, let's just determine to give it all we got. Why? Because life is short. Eternity is long. We brought nothing in. We're taking nothing out. Let's just give it all we've got. If I were to take a piece of yarn tonight and I were to attach that piece of yarn over here on this wall, and then if I were to take the yarn and string it all the way across the auditorium, and if I were to attach it to that wall tonight, let's let this piece of yarn be a timeline. Hey, let's let that piece of yarn be your timeline. Let's let it represent your life. This wall over here was the day you were born. That wall over yonder, over there, is the day you'll step out of this world. Now, the Lord may come back before that happens, but you know, we're not sure when that day will be. But I'm wise enough tonight at age 64 to realize I'm a lot closer to that wall than I am to that one. And some of y'all could join me tonight over here. Amen? Hey, I can see the end. And if I can see the end, you know what? At age 64, I want to give it all I got. Why? Because life is short, eternity's long. We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out. I was sharing this illustration one night down in Florida. I said, where are you on the timeline tonight? How close are you to eternity? And a man in the back, he piped up, he said, I'm leaning on the wall. Hey, a motivating factor when it comes to reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that this isn't it. We're headed for a place called heaven. And some of us will get there sooner than others. But we're all headed to that wonderful place. And so that ought to mean we should really do our best to give like we need to give. And to pray like we need to pray. And to go like we need to go. And to live like we need to live. Here's a second thing quickly here tonight. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. What a sobering verse, isn't it? Now please understand, ladies and gentlemen, Paul is a Christian and he's writing to Christians. And he's saying, you know what? There's coming a day where I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and there's going to be a day of accounting. Well, Paul, what are you going to be accountable for? And Paul would say, if he stood here tonight, I'm going to be accountable for every opportunity God gave me. I was accountable to every opportunity God gave me. I was accountable to God for everything that he had placed in my hands.
Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you love the Lord. I love the Lord. I believe you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love the Lord. But I'm wise enough to know that, you know what? My love for the Lord can be strong, and it ought to be. But, you know, that doesn't negate me from that day that I'll have to stand before the Lord. And I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account of all that income that he placed in my hands and in my possession. I'm going to have to give an account for what? The opportunities he gave me. I'm going to stand accountable. I'm going to stand accountable for any talents. I appreciate people who can play the piano and who can sing, because I can't. Amen. I took 6 years of piano lessons. It all went in this hand and out that hand. Amen. That's what happened. But you know, we're going to be accountable to God for all of those things. As I think about that, on that day, the books are going to be open. Amen? Aren't you glad tonight that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Aren't you glad it's not written in pencil? Permanent ink. Amen. Amen. But the books will be open. I'm convinced, Pastor, probably one of the questions at the judgment seat of Christ will be, you know, what part did you play now in getting the gospel out to your neighbors, this nation and the world, your nation and the world? Amen. I really do believe that'll be one of the questions. You ever thought about that day, what it'll be like? I mean, the Bible's really not clear. Will we all be standing in line? I don't know. But what if we're standing in line? I thought about this recently, Pastor. What if we're standing in line and you know, the person before us, maybe the person before me is a person that really, I mean, just went to an obscure place in the world, got called to missions, just labored there for years and years and years and years and faithfully preached the gospel, never saw many people saved during much of his early ministry, but he just stayed there because he knew God had called him there, and he just stuck and he stayed and he pastored and he loved people and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tried to witness on a regular basis, and he just asked God to use him in a great way. And finally down the road, a few years after he had gotten started, someone was saved, and then another person was saved, and then a small church was started, and a small nucleus was gathered together. Meanwhile, maybe he lost a baby on the field, or maybe even a spouse, but he kept on going, and you know, he gives the accounting of all of those years on the mission field, and he talks about all of the people and their lives and how, you know, they were impacted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets all done. And then I hear these words, next. And it's my turn. Pretty sobering, isn't it? Motivating factor number one, there's a place called heaven. Motivating factor number two, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the third thing tonight. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice that word persuade. Ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this tonight, but just as there's a heaven awaiting every believer, there is a hell awaiting every unbeliever. Do you have a lost father tonight, a lost mother? Do you have a lost son, a lost daughter, maybe a lost grandchild, a lost neighbor? Are you convinced tonight the heathen are lost? And if they don't hear the gospel, they will be forever doomed and damned to the place called hell? Are you convinced of that tonight? If I were to pass out a piece of paper tonight, two questions on the paper. Question number one, do you believe in a literal eternal heaven, yes or no? Everybody in here would probably circle yes. Why? Because this is a fundamental independent Baptist church. And the doctrine of heaven is preached from this pulpit, and the doctrine of heaven is taught, and it's a Bible doctrine. It's proclaimed. If I asked you question number two, do you believe in a literal eternal hell, yes or no? Again, we'd all circle yes, wouldn't we? Why? Because this is an independent fundamental Baptist church, and the Bible is proclaimed here. The doctrine of hell is proclaimed from the pulpit of this church on a regular basis. But ladies and gentlemen, the problem with us being independent fundamental Baptists is that we can have all of that knowledge and we can have all of those facts up here, but every once in a while it's got to hit our heart. Every once in a while, we've got to let that affect us in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we witness, in the way we try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things have to hit our hearts every once in a while. I wasn't saved till I was age 27. Man, a church planter came to my town, started an independent Baptist church. And through his faithful witnessing and his door work, you know what? He knocked on my mother-in-law's door. And my mother-in-law went down to that new church, and she came home a saved lady after several weeks. And then she witnessed to my father-in-law, Clarence. And Clarence went down to the church about a year later, and after several weeks attending that service and attending those services, he was born again, and then they started coming to our house. Amen? And you know, they just dropped by. And I remember Clarence, my father-in-law, pulling out the Bible and saying, "Hey, Bob, we just stopped by. We want to share a verse of Scripture with you and pray with you and just let you know that we love you and we're so happy doing what we're doing." And I thought to myself, yeah, you are. You know what? You used to be cranky. Now you're happy, you know? And he'd share a verse and he'd try and pray with me. But it was through the faithful witness. You know, something had happened in Clarence's heart. And what it was, that fact of a real literal heaven and a real literal hell had hit his heart. And I know he loved me. And he was coming by to share the love of Christ with me. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand here saved tonight. Because a man let that fact hit his heart on a regular basis. And he shared that. Boy, when I got saved, you know what my first reaction was? This is great. Hallelujah. My sins are all... You mean God has forgotten all my past? He's forgotten all my sins? Yes. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. That's incredible. Wow. He remembers them no more? No more. Hallelujah. You know what my next thought was? I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what's happened. I went to work. I worked with a guy by the name of Roger Hood, and he was a hood. And I worked in a plastics plant, and I didn't know it. To put it bluntly, I was dumber than a box of rocks. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know how to witness. My pastor said, "Well, here, take these pieces of paper, Bob. They're called tracts, and give them to Roger." And so I'd leave tracts in Roger's toolbox, and I'd come over to his workstation, and he'd take them, you know, and he'd look for a tool in his toolbox. He'd just throw the track out. I got so frustrated with him. I'd pick him up off the ground, put him back in his toolbox. One day I had to go to the parts room. I was there for a while. I came back with a part I needed, and I looked up, and Roger was standing by his workstation reading that gospel tract. And I said, "Hey, Roger." I said, "You got any questions about that?" And he, "About what?" I said, "That track you're reading there, that piece of paper." "Well, I got a lot of questions about that." I thought to myself, I don't have any answers. He walked over to me and said, "Can you answer some of my questions?" I said, "No, but I know a man who can. We had an evangelist coming. We were going to have a revival meeting." And I said, "Hey, Roger, Sunday we have a man coming. He'll answer every question you have." I said, "You come Sunday, he'll answer your questions." Well, Sunday came, he didn't come. I went back to work Monday. I said, "Roger," I said, "I looked under every seat. I looked behind every door. You didn't come yesterday, did you?" He said, "No." I said, "Come tonight." He didn't come Monday night. He didn't come Tuesday night. He didn't come Wednesday night. Guess who walked in Thursday night? Roger Hood. Had his little wife in tow. They sat way in the back. You know, remember what it was like when you first got saved? And somebody came, you invited to come to church. Wow, that was a source of joy for an entire week. I was shouting, man. I was saying, "Man, he came. Hey." And I poked my wife. I said, "Roger came to church." Remember what you used to do when people walked in, when you invited them to come and they came? And invitation time was rolling around. You knew what you were doing. You were praying for them. Man, I was back there. I was weeping. I said, "Oh, God, I wish you'd save Roger. Oh, God, I wish you'd save him." I looked up. Guess who was talking to the evangelist? Roger Hood. Guess who got saved? Roger Hood. You know what I did the next morning? I went back to work. I said, all right, who's next here? Amen. Hey, a motivating factor for reaching our neighbors, this nation and the world. Hey, a motivating factor for giving and praying and going and doing what God has commanded us to do is the motivating fact of heaven, the motivating fact of accountability, and the motivating fact that there's a real literal hell. The last thing I want you to think about, and I'm done. There's the motivating fact, ladies and gentlemen, tonight in verse number 14, that Jesus loves you. Amen? Do you notice Paul's not saying in that passage, he's not saying, well, it's my great love for Jesus that motivates me. No. No, he's saying it's his love for me. It's his love for me. If we could just wrap our minds around that on a daily basis, nobody would have to persuade us to give or go or do what we need to do, because why? We would be dwelling on the fact that Jesus loved us. He loved us so much, he was willing to leave the battlements of glory, come to this earth, give of his life on that cruel cross, shed his blood, go to the grave, but come out of that grave 3 days later with death, with victory over death and victory over hell and victory over the grave. You know what? I've found out something, and I'm done. I've found out that the more I dwell on how much Jesus loved me, the more I love what Jesus loves. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves the world. Father, tonight, I thank you.